Good morning. It's good to see all of you out, and we can praise the Lord that He saw fit to delay the snow, or at least have it go south. And it's wonderful to know that our Lord is in control no matter what. And what a wonderful God we serve. Let's go ahead and take our bulletins and take a quick look at what's going on this week. We have all of our normal meetings. We do have a Ladies Missionary Guild on this Tuesday, so I want to bring that to your attention. Next Sunday night, we're going to have a special speaker, Ted Lammy, actually a good friend of Andy, and I'm sure also of Stephen, and he's going to be with us next Sunday night. He went to South Africa this past summer, and if you remember, he was here with us a while back and shared with us his plans on going to South Africa. He's going to be coming next Sunday night and sharing with us his experiences in South Africa and how the Lord worked there. So be sure to come. I'm sure it'll be a blessing to your heart, and looking forward to that. We're still trying to update the church directory. I know many of you have updated your information there. Soon we'll be publishing those. And also today is the last day if you're wanting to designate something toward the relief effort in Haiti. Today was the cutoff day for that, and also for the baby bottles for the Alpha Women's Center. We're trying to get all of those collected. If you're not able to bring those in today, then let's try to get those in soon so we can write a check out to the Alpha Women's Center and help them with their ministry. I also want to have one prayer request. I'd be praying for Inez Schuling and her family as her brother passed away here recently. Her brother was saved, though, and he is with the Lord. He had a long struggle with cancer. And so be praying especially for the family and for Inez. But we know that the Lord is gracious and He has a reason for everything that happens. So let's go ahead and pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank You that You have brought us here this morning. Thank You that we can trust You no matter what is going on in our lives. And we are reminded how short our lives are. It is even like a vapor that is here for a little while and then it vanishes away. And I pray that we'd use our lives to the fullest and that we would, first of all, make sure that we know You as Savior, that we are born-again believers, that we have trusted in Jesus Christ for our salvation. I pray that we'd use each and every day to its fullest in serving You and in living a godly life. I do pray for Inez Schuling and her family as they're grieving the loss of their brother, and I do pray that You'd comfort them in a special way, but I do thank You that He is with You. And he's not suffering anymore. So I do pray that you'd work in a great way in that situation. I even do pray for others that are struggling. And I even do think of the Brumbaugh family. I just preached a funeral this past Thursday. And I pray that you'd work in the lives of those that have just lost their loved one. I pray that you'd encourage those who are believers. And I pray that you'd even work in the hearts of the lost. I pray that you'd use your gospel and that you'd convict them and that we'd even see souls saved for your glory. I do thank you that you give us the strength to live every day. I pray that you'd help us to stay strong spiritually. It's a battle each and every day, a battle to stay holy, a battle to love as you have loved us, a battle to be patient and kind. I pray that you'd help us every day to become more like your Son, Jesus Christ. And I even do pray that you'd help those who are struggling with their health. I know there's many things going on, various health issues. I pray that you'd help each individual as they struggle with those things. And I pray that we'd look to you for our source of strength, not only in the difficult times, but also in the good times. So I do thank you for this time of worship, where we can gather together as a body of believers and lift our voices in praise to you. I pray that you'd calm our hearts, help us to have our focus upon you and you alone. So I do pray all these things in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen.
Let's stand together and sing hymn number 25 in the Blue Books. Number 25. Let's stand as we lift our voices to the immortal and invisible God we serve.
Thank you.
also number 59. Hymn number 59, I Sing the Mighty Power of God.
Morning. Turn with me to John chapter 14. Scripture reading is going to be John chapter 14. We'll be reading verses 15 through 31. Starting in verse 15, Christ says, "If ye love me, keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another Comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you, and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more. But ye see me, because I live, ye shall live also. At that day ye shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him, and will manifest myself to him. Judas saith unto him, not Iscariot, Lord, how is it that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us, and not unto the world? Jesus answered and said unto him, If a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him, and make our abode with him. He that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings, and the word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. These things I have spoken unto you, being yet present with you. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things, and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Ye have heard how I said unto you, I go away, and come again unto you. If ye loved me, ye would rejoice, because I said I go unto the Father, for my Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it come to pass, that when it is come to pass, ye might believe. Hereafter I will not talk much with you, for the prince of this world cometh, and hath nothing in me. But that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandment, even so I do. Arise, let us go hence."
Wouldn't it be incredible if Jesus Christ were here with us today? But see, he left during this time, but he did not leave us alone. He sent his Holy Spirit. The incredible thing about that is that no longer is Christ's presence localized. No longer is he in one place. He is still by the Father's side. But now he is manifest to every single person who is called on his name in the form of the Holy Spirit. So that this body here, those who know Jesus Christ, can have the Holy Spirit, God, the Spirit, in them and with them at all times. He's not just here in this building, but he's with all who have called on the name of Jesus Christ, and he's with you even when you leave this building, and with every other person who has called on his name throughout all the world. It's incredible, and we're going to sing about that now at number 257. The Comforter has come. Let's praise the name of the Lord for such provision. The Comforter has come. Sing 271. In the passage we read this morning, we have this wonderful promise that Christ will send this Holy Spirit. So let's sing as we stand together, standing on the promises. might see in this morning. Let's remain standing as we pray. Bob, could you pray for the offering?
Again, my Father, we come to you and we thank you for the privilege of being here today and having a part bringing your word to others. I ask you to just use this offering for your honor and glory. In the loving name of Christ.
The children can go ahead and go downstairs for children's church. I surrender all. Have you surrendered all to the Lord Jesus Christ this morning? Heavenly Father, I do thank you for your word. I thank you that you use your word. Thank you that it is sharper than any two-edged sword. I thank you that it pierces even to our innermost being. I thank you that you use your word to convict us and to challenge us. I thank you that you use your word to help us to become more like your Son, Jesus Christ. So even as we look into your word, into the Gospel of John, and we read Jesus' words, I pray that you'd use them in a great way. I pray that we'd be more and more like your Son, Jesus Christ, every single day. So I pray that you'd help us with these things. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Have you ever thought about the difference between being alone on one hand and being lonely on the other? Have you ever thought about that before? Now, is there a difference between the two, between being alone and being lonely? Okay, all of us have experienced both of them, I assume. Now, when you're alone, what are you? You're by yourself, right? Now, just because you're alone, does that mean that you're lonely? Not necessarily. Okay, now when you're lonely, are you necessarily alone? You know, a person can be lonely right now, can't they? Let's say Andy is sitting right there. Andy could be lonely right now. Now, I don't think he is. But Andy could be alone right there even though he's in a group of, say, 50 people. You know what? That can be very true, can't it? The difference between being alone and being lonely. Now, hopefully here in Nordville Baptist Church, I hope that all of us have friends. I hope all of us have that camaraderie, that those people that we can go to so we don't feel like we are alone and lonely. All of us can be alone, you know, and that's not necessarily a bad thing. But to be lonely, that's another thing. And loneliness truly can be something that can hurt you. Now, it's interesting the things that they do studies on. And I found an interesting study here. It's talked about here in the USA Today. And here's the name of the article. Loneliness is increasing, and it can harm your health. This is out of Toronto. Being lonely isn't bad for you, but staying lonely is. A leading expert and author of loneliness told a session Thursday on the opening day of the American Psychological Association. Now, granted, you have to take this with a little bit of a grain of salt. Now, but there is it is an interesting article. Now here is John Capiapo, or however you pronounce his name, and I'll just refer to him John here, a social neuroscientist at the University of Chicago. He says, being lonely at times is just fine because everyone, no matter how popular or extroverted, experiences that feeling. If you're an extrovert, you're not going to be less lonely than an introvert, he says. And the extrovert needs more close friends than the introvert to not feel lonely. That's what he says. The most recent U.S. data he studied has found that almost a quarter of people complain about frequently feeling lonely. But John expects loneliness to increase due to longer lifespans and more years in widowhood, as well as the fact that single-person households have been rising in recent decades. We are seeing loneliness increase over time, he says. This is going to be a problem with which we need to deal. Loneliness has repercussions on health and well-being, he says, such as sleep dysfunction and higher blood pressure. And he keeps on going on here, but you get the idea, don't you? Loneliness truly can affect your mental health, your physical health, even your spiritual health. God has made us in a special way, hasn't He? And God has made us as social creatures. People naturally desire to have that fellowship, that friendship together. Now, we don't downplay that necessity of having friends. But you know what? If you are a born-again believer, there is a sense in which you are never alone, and there is a sense in which you should never be lonely. Now, we do need friendships. I'm not saying we don't need friendships. But you know what? God is with us all the time if you know Him. If you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, God is always with us. There is never a time when we are alone. There is never a time in which we should really feel lonely. Because God is always there with us. He cares about us. I think of the old hymn, it's called Never Alone. Perhaps you've sung it before. Never Alone. The first verse goes like this. I've seen the lightning flashing and heard the thunder roll. I've felt sin's breakers dashing, which tried to conquer my soul. I've heard the voice of my Savior. He bid me still fight on. He promised never to leave me, never to leave me alone. And then the chorus goes, no, never alone. No, never alone. He promised never to leave me, never to leave me alone. Isn't that a wonderful promise? God will never leave us alone. We are privileged to have that fellowship with God. Now, can you imagine, go back in time with me some 2,000 years, imagine being one of the disciples. And you've been with Jesus Christ now for some 3.5 years. You've had a close relationship with Him. And Jesus is just no ordinary man. Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He is God incarnate. So can you imagine this? You've spent 3.5 years in a close relationship with Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And now what is Jesus doing? He's talking of His soon departure. Can you imagine how the disciples, they didn't understand it really to begin with, but can you imagine how their soul really must have been in turmoil, thinking, Jesus, you're saying that you're going to be leaving. And the disciples didn't want to be alone. They didn't want to be separated from Jesus Christ. Can you imagine how they would have been feeling? But Jesus, He is the perfect counselor. He is the one who can give us the perfect remedy to all of our problems. He is the one who calms all of our fears. And Jesus assured the disciples, you're not going to be alone. You aren't going to be abandoned by God. The disciples would experience a special relationship with God. Even though Jesus Christ would soon be ascending to heaven, to be with His Father, that doesn't mean that Jesus would have abandoned them, because that's not the case. And the disciples soon would experience a powerful indwelling of the Holy Spirit, the one that Jesus Christ would send. Turn with me to John chapter 14. Andy just read it for us. John chapter 14, and we'll be looking at the last half of the chapter, verses 15 through 31. John chapter 14, verses 15 through 31. We look at verse 15 first of all, and this really is a powerful verse. If you love me, this is Jesus speaking, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Now, as we look at this verse, perhaps you have a different translation or a different version. In the King James or in the New King James, it actually says, "If you love me, keep my commandments," as if this is a command, this is an exhortation. And truly, as believers, and even the disciples, they really did need to be encouraged to keep his commands. But I believe here, it should read, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." As a born-again believer, as a disciple, I think Jesus is saying, if you truly love me, you will be keeping my commandments. This is something that is going to happen. Jesus is emphasizing the fact that true love, genuine love, is going to result in obedience to his commands. Even as we flip ahead in the chapter, we'll be looking at these verses soon enough. But look at verse 21 of chapter 14 with me. What does it say? "He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me." And then we look at verse 23. What does 23 say? "If anyone loves me, what will he do? He will keep my word." Now, as humans, we recognize that love is something that comes naturally to us, right? Love is something that we naturally do. But as humans and as fallen sinners, we don't love the way God wants us to love, do we? Even though we naturally love, we don't love in the way that God wants us to do. All too often, and especially as we look at the lost world, yes, the lost world can have a sense in which they love one another, but so often lost people do what? They love with selfish motivations, don't they? They love really desiring to get something out of it for themselves. Lost sinners truly cannot love as God desires them to love. But as we look at ourselves as born-again believers, as someone who is in a right relationship with God, even with the disciples, we look at them, they had a right relationship with God. And Jesus says, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." Now how can we, in any sense of the idea, how can we love Jesus? How can we do that? Is it something that we can do because we are so good, or that we have, you know, the willpower to say, "I am going to love you, Jesus"? Is that how it happens? We look at 1 John chapter 4 and verse 19, and it very clearly tells us how we are able to love God, how we are able to love Jesus Christ. And we read in verse 19 of 1 John chapter 4, "We love Him because He first loved us." So it's not as if we took the initiative and we loved God or we loved Jesus. That's not how it worked. How did it work? We love Jesus because He first loved us. It is only because God has mercifully saved us that we are in any way able to love God, or in love, it will love one another as well. So if we love Jesus, keeping in mind that He first loved us and He saved us, if we love Jesus, then we will be keeping His commands. Then we continue on in verses 16 and 17. And he really says these things in verses 16 and 17 under the same condition. If we love Him, if we love Jesus, what is going to happen? In verse 16, Jesus says, "And I will pray the Father, and He will give you another Helper, that He may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees Him nor knows Him. But you know Him, for He dwells with you and will be in you." So the disciples, if they do indeed love God, and I believe Jesus really is saying, yes, as a disciple, you do love me because God has worked in their lives. Yes, the disciples do love Jesus. What is Jesus going to do? He is going to pray in a special way. And what is Jesus going to specifically ask the Father? He's going to ask the Father to send a Helper. "And I will pray the Father, and He will give you another Helper, that He may abide with you forever." Now that word translated helper, or perhaps it's translated comforter in your versions, what is that helper? It comes from the Greek word parakletos. And really, it's a word that describes one who is called alongside another, with the purpose of helping, or strengthening, or giving aid. And so why does Jesus ask the Father for another helper or another one who is going to comfort or give aid? Why is he going to ask the Father for this? Because Jesus recognized that soon he's going to ascend to the Father. Now I believe Jesus is indeed a helper. He is a comforter. Jesus prays to the Father that he would send another helper. I believe that that word another is there because Jesus, while he was with the disciples on earth, he indeed was a comforter. He was one who helped the disciples with all of their needs. Jesus would soon be leaving them, as far as in a bodily sense, he would be leaving them. But Jesus, because he loves the disciples, he would be sending them another comforter, another one who would be able to help them in their needs. And Jesus tells the disciples, this helper will be with them for how long? Forever. What a wonderful promise. Now, who is this helper? We look at verse 17, and we find clearly who this helper is. It is the Spirit of Truth. It is what we call the third person of the Godhead. We have God the Father, who sent His Son, and now we have Jesus Christ, God the Son, asking the Father to send another Comforter, who is God the Holy Spirit. Jesus had a special relationship with His disciples, didn't He? A very close relationship. And Jesus had a close relationship with the disciples, and it was distinct from the world. It was distinct from those who had not believed in Him. And so we find, too, the Holy Spirit would have a special relationship with the disciples. The world had rejected Jesus. The world had rejected God the Father, and the world also would have no idea. They would have no communion with God the Holy Spirit. And so we find Jesus saying here, the Spirit of Truth, this Comforter, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees Him nor knows Him. The world knows nothing of God the Holy Spirit because they don't have that relationship with God. They have not trusted in Him. The world cannot receive Him. It neither sees Him nor knows Him. The world is at enmity. They are opposed to God. But with the disciples and with those who have trusted in Jesus Christ, things are totally different. Once you are saved out of the world, we have a wonderful fellowship, a wonderful relationship with God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And Jesus says here in verse 17, "For He dwells with you and will be in you." The Holy Spirit dwells with them even now. And I believe what Jesus is saying here, yes, He dwells with you at this time. And I think as we look at Jesus Christ, Jesus was filled with the Spirit, wasn't He? God gave Jesus Christ the Spirit without measure. And I think even as Jesus Christ was with the disciples bodily, I think that the Holy Spirit in that sense was dwelling with them in the person of Jesus Christ. He dwells with you and will be in you. The Holy Spirit one day would indwell the disciples, a permanent indwelling. I think Jesus here is looking ahead to that day, on the day of Pentecost, whenever the Holy Spirit would come and form the church and indwell each and every born-again believer, indwell those who had trusted in Jesus Christ. From that day on, believers would be comforted and taught and strengthened by God the Holy Spirit. We look at verse 18 now. "I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you." What's an orphan? I think all of us know what an orphan is. And especially as we think of the recent tragedy in Haiti, we think of all those children. All of those children who have lost their mom and dad. And granted, some of those children have relatives that can take care of them, but there are so many children that have no one to care for them. They are orphans, and they have to rely upon strangers to care for them. We know what orphans are. Jesus here is saying, "I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you." Now, as we look at this verse, it'd be easy enough for us to think, well, Jesus here is speaking of the Holy Spirit, who he had just talked about in the previous verses. But I think as we look at it a little bit more closely, and we look at the verses to follow, Jesus here is saying very clearly, I, Jesus, will not leave you orphans. I, Jesus, will come to you. And so I think Jesus isn't necessarily referring to the coming of the Holy Spirit, although the Holy Spirit will be coming. I think Jesus is referring to a soon coming to the disciples. We look at the next two verses. Look at verses 19 and 20. I think this really sheds some light on this. A little while longer, and the world will see me no more. But you will see me, because I live, you will live also. At that day you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. So when is the world going to see Jesus no more? When did the world see Jesus no more? Whenever Jesus Christ was crucified and put in the tomb, the world saw Jesus no more. Now we recognize Jesus didn't stay in that tomb, did he? Jesus Christ rose again the third day, and then what happened? He was on the earth for 40 days, and who did he show himself to? He showed himself, not to the world, but he showed himself to his disciples, to his followers. A little while longer and the world will see me no more, but you will see me, right? The disciples would see him yet after his resurrection. Because I live, you will live also. A wonderful truth here. Because Jesus Christ lives, you will live also. A wonderful promise, because Jesus Christ would raise again from the dead, we too who have believed in Jesus Christ, we too will be raised from the dead. But not only that, even while the disciples were still living, even in us today, Jesus Christ is living within us. Jesus Christ gives to us his resurrection life, that new life that the world cannot give. Because I live, you will live also. Verse 20, at that day you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. So often with the disciples, while Jesus was still with them, they didn't understand what he said. They didn't comprehend. They were still basically clueless as far as many of the things that he said. But one day, at that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. So I believe Jesus Christ is looking ahead to that day, yes, when he would be resurrected and when he would ascend to the Father. And at that day, they would have a better understanding. A better understanding, yes, that I am in my Father, that Jesus Christ has that unity with the Father, and that, yes, you are in me, that the disciples are in Jesus Christ, and that I am in you. They would have that wonderful understanding, even better than even at that time, that Jesus Christ was one with the Father, and also that they, the disciples, had a close unity and relationship with Jesus Christ. What a wonderful thought. Now he continues on in verse 21. He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. We just saw earlier in verse 15, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. And now Jesus basically is saying the same thing, but he's kind of turning it around. The one who has, the one who keeps my commandments, what happens, or what is true of him? This is the one who loves me. Love equals obedience, and obedience equals love. They go hand in hand. So the one who loves Jesus, the disciples who love Jesus, will be loved by the Father. And not only that, Jesus Christ himself will love those who love him. And Jesus will show himself to them. The one who loves God, the one who loves Jesus, has already been first loved by God himself. We look at this wonderful truth. We don't have any room for boasting. We won't have any room for saying, you know, I've done something special. This is all of God. As we look at the relationship between Jesus and his Father, and also between the disciples and Jesus, it's interesting to note a comparison here. Between Jesus and the Father, Jesus did what? He obeyed the Father. He kept his commandments perfectly. He loved the Father. And how did the Father respond? The Father loved Jesus. the Father really revealed himself to Jesus. The disciples, as we look at the comparison, the disciples loved Jesus. They obeyed Jesus. And what did Jesus do in turn? Jesus loved the disciples, and Jesus would manifest himself to the disciples. Not only would he manifest himself bodily after the resurrection, but even in different ways, he would show himself, he would reveal himself to the disciples. We come to verse 22. We find this time and time again. Jesus is laying out all these wonderful truths to the disciples, but yet they didn't understand what he was saying. Not really. Verse 22, Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, "Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world?" Now, you know what Judas was thinking here? I think the mindset of Judas was, Jesus Christ is the Messiah. And who is the Messiah? The Messiah is the one who is going to bring in the kingdom. He is the one that is going to sit on David's throne. And so Judas was thinking here, Jesus, if you are the Messiah, you're going to set up your kingdom. So how are you only going to show yourself to us and not to the whole world? Because if you sit on David's throne, if you are the ruler of the kingdom, then the whole world is going to see who you are. I think that's how Judas was thinking. But yet Judas had to realize that Jesus was going to show himself in a special way to the disciples, to those who trust in him, and not to the whole world. Jesus continues on in verses 23 and 24. Jesus answered and said to him, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me does not keep my words, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me." So Jesus here really is reinforcing what he had already told them. Yes, I am going to show myself to you in a special way, but not to the world. There's that special relationship between God and his own, between those who love him. The world knows nothing, truly, of who God is and how loving he is. Yes, God the Father, as we look at this, God the Father and God the Son is going to come to the disciples, and what are they going to do? They're going to make their abode within the disciples. What a wonderful truth. We see it there in verse 23. "And we will come to him and make our home with him." The world has no idea what it's like to have God the Father and God the Son dwelling within them, and God the Holy Spirit dwelling within them.
Amen.
Verse 24, "He who does not love me does not keep my words, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me." The world does not know God. They have no desire to keep his commands. What Jesus is telling the disciples, it's not his own words, it is the Father's word. These are things that they must heed. We read verses 25 and 26. "These things I have spoken to you while being present with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you." Jesus had many things to share with his disciples, but yet at this time they didn't grasp it all. Soon it would be time for Jesus to leave. But yet that doesn't mean that they would lose everything that Jesus said to them. It doesn't mean that the disciples would really have to rack their minds to bring to mind all of the things that Jesus said to them because of this wonderful promise in verse 26. The Helper, the one that Jesus would pray the Father for, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, the Holy Spirit truly is the emissary or the one that comes in Jesus' authority. He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I have said to you. So even though in the here and now the disciples didn't grasp much of what Jesus said, once Jesus ascended, the Holy Spirit, the Helper, would bring to mind all those wonderful things that Jesus had said. He would help them to understand it. We come to verse 27, a wonderful promise. "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." Jesus is the giver of peace. Jesus is our peace. You know, the world is always talking about peace. You know, the world is thinking about the cessation of war. They want things to be a utopia. But yet the world, even though they talk about peace, will they ever be able to truly have peace? And the answer to that is no. The world knows nothing of peace. There is always going to be strife and turmoil in this world. Jesus Christ is the one who gives peace. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not like the world's peace. Jesus has something so much better to offer when he talks about peace. How does Jesus Christ give us that peace? It is by his death on the cross. Jesus Christ embodied that peace even during those times of turmoil, even in the Garden of Gethsemane when he was struggling with his upcoming death. Yet he had peace because he knew God. Jesus Christ gives us that peace to persevere during the most difficult times. That peace Jesus gives to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. The disciples now were in turmoil, but yet Jesus says, I give you my peace. You don't have to be troubled. You don't have to be in turmoil right now. Don't be afraid. I'm giving you my peace. Verse 28, you have heard me say to you, I am going away and coming back to you. If you loved me, you would rejoice because I said, I am going to the Father. For my Father is greater than I. Jesus has said, I'm going away. What were the disciples thinking? Jesus, don't leave us. We don't want you to go. We don't want to be alone. But yet Jesus here really is getting down to the point, if you loved me, you would be rejoicing and not grieving and not being all in turmoil. Why does Jesus say this? If you love me, then you would be rejoicing. What were the disciples thinking about whenever they were saying, Jesus, don't leave? They were thinking about themselves, weren't they? They were thinking, what's best for us? They weren't looking at what was best in God's overall plan. If they would have been looking at Jesus, if they would have truly loved Jesus, they would have realized it is necessary for Jesus to go back to the Father. They would have been rejoicing because Jesus, once again, would be exalted with the glory of God, even higher than what he had before. Because he had gone through, yes, the turmoil of the cross, and he would be given exceeding great glory after his humiliation. The disciples, if they truly loved the Lord, they would have been rejoicing because he is going to the Father. His Father is greater than he. The Father at that time was glorified in heaven, but yet Jesus was on this earth in humiliation. But yet one day, Jesus Christ, very soon, would be ascending to the Father and he would regain that glory. And now, in verse 29, and now I have told you before it comes, that when it does come to pass, you may believe. I will no longer talk with you much, for the ruler of this world is coming and has nothing in me, but that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandment, so I do. Arise, let us go from here. Jesus Christ was telling them things that would happen in the future. And he had a reason for telling these things. Because when it would happen, when these things would come to pass, then the disciples could look at that, and then they would believe, yes, Jesus Christ was telling the truth. Jesus is who he said he was. Jesus told the disciples these things so that when it came to pass, they would believe that Jesus, yes, is true. He has the words of truth. Jesus Christ soon would be dying on that cross. The devil had entered Judas Iscariot not too long ago, and soon he would be working out his evil scheme. But yet as we look at this, Jesus says, yes, the ruler of this world is coming, and he has nothing in me. Even though the devil is going to bring about his evil scheme, and Jesus Christ is going to be crucified, yet the devil has nothing in Jesus Christ. The devil has no power over Jesus Christ. It's not as if the devil was forcing him into doing something he didn't want to do. It's not as if the devil was taking Jesus' life from him. That's not how it is. Jesus Christ is over all, even the devil. Jesus Christ was doing what the Father had laid down for him to do. The devil had nothing on him. The devil didn't realize that whenever Jesus Christ died on that cross, he was gone. The devil was defeated the moment that Jesus Christ died and then when he rose again. The devil has nothing in me. Verse 31, the final verse. But that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandment, so I do. Arise, let us go from here. We see the love of Jesus. Jesus wasn't looking out for his own interests. What was he thinking about? He was thinking about the disciples, but also, in verse 31, he was thinking about the world. What he was going to do in dying on the cross would show the world that Jesus indeed loved the Father, and that the Father, yes, gave him a commandment, and that Jesus was obedient. Jesus, in dying on the cross, was showing the world a special thing concerning him and the Father. Jesus was set on his way. He was set in his mind to do what the Father had commanded him. Jesus was going to show the world that he was always obedient to the Father, that the Father knows what is best. Jesus was going to die on that cross. He was going to provide salvation for the whole world. Isn't that a wonderful thought? What a wonderful privilege it is for us today as we look at this passage. If you're a born-again believer today, and I hope you are, what a wonderful encouragement it is as we read this passage. God is never going to leave us alone. He's never going to abandon us. He's with us right now. We have the Holy Spirit indwelling within us. We have a hope that the world can never take away. But as we look at the world, they're clueless. They have no idea who God is and what God has done for them. What are we doing as born-again believers? Are we telling them the good news? Are we desiring that they will be saved so that they too can experience the gift of the Holy Spirit and the gift of Jesus' peace? Where is our heart this morning? Are we thankful for what God has done for us in saving us and providing us another comforter? Do we have that burden for the lost? Thank you, Lord Jesus, for what you have shared with us here in this passage. We thank you that you loved the disciples, that you had their best interests in mind, that you knew that it was necessary for you to go to the cross and for you to ascend to heaven. And I thank you that you didn't leave the disciples alone, that you gave them another comforter, someone who would be able to help them in the most difficult of times. And I thank you that even right now, you are with us, and that as a born-again believer, we have the Holy Spirit dwelling within us. And I pray that we'd have that desire to live for you, not to grieve the Holy Spirit, but to be filled with the Spirit. I pray we'd have that desire to tell the world that we're a Christian and the hope that we have in you, the peace that passes all understanding. So I pray that you'd use this passage of Scripture in our lives today. Help us to love you even as you have loved us. Help us to obey you because we love you. So we do pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Let's stand and close with number 379. Take my life and let it be. Let's stand and sing as we close.
Have we given our lives to Jesus Christ? Have we said, Lord, here is my life. I want you to have it. It all begins with salvation. That's not where it ends. It begins with salvation. But once we're saved, we have to daily commit ourselves to Jesus Christ. Say, Lord, I want to serve you. I want to love you. Help me to love you even more and more. Help me to obey your commands. What a wonderful promise. We'll never be alone. Jesus is with us. God is with us. The Holy Spirit is with us. May we strive to please Him in all that we do.
Sing verse 6. Thank you again that you did not leave us alone when you left bodily from this earth, Father, but that you sent us your Holy Spirit. Father, that you gave us your very self And Lord, you gave yourself and made us your very temple. Lord, that we no longer have to come to a place to worship you. We no longer have to assemble in a temple. But Father, wherever we go, you go with us. I pray, Lord, that that would mortify us and at the same time cause us to rejoice. Lord, that we'd be frightened at the fact, Lord, that you see everything we do and that we would commit ourselves to doing what is right always in your sight. And Lord, at the same time we rejoice because we have no reason to be lonely anymore. We can always rejoice in your presence near us. I pray, Lord, that we would go out with that presence and that we would once again rejoice in it throughout this week. In Jesus' name, amen.